Book of Exodus. What I'd like to do is to start a series of lessons here on things that we learn from Mount Sinai. I think to me it's very interesting to look at the events and to look at what the children of Israel went through and what God, it shows to us the greatness of God Himself. So I'd like for us, if we would, to start at the 19th chapter. And we pretty much know the story of Exodus. We know about Moses and how Moses was saved from being killed as a child, being put into a basket and put into the Nile or into the river to float down. And, of course, the daughter of Pharaoh picking him up and raising him, and him then becoming, realizing as a Hebrew that he couldn't live with his people being in slavery. And so he winds up killing an Egyptian. He flees and he goes into the wilderness area and he spends time there and he gets married. And then one day he's out there at this Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is located in the peninsula, if I've got my geography right, of Saudi Arabia. And it's down there near the bottom. And he sees a burning bush. And this is the first time, I believe, we know about this. And he goes off to the burning bush, and he finds he's in the presence of God. Well, we know the story that he goes back to Egypt, and there the plagues are bestowed upon Egypt to the point to where they let the children of Israel go. This chapter picks up with the children of Israel now being back at Mount Sinai. That's where they're at this point. They're there for a very specific purpose, and that is to receive direction from God. They're there to receive His commandments, His will, how they're going to worship, how the tabernacle is going to be built. All these things are going to be told to them. In other words, it's a complete revelation of the religious events that they're going to have in their life, of their festivals and of everything that's going to transpire. So it's just packed full of things that transpire and things that happen here at Mount Sinai. And that's what we want to talk about. In the 19th chapter, we begin there in the verses 1 and 2. He says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." Now, the first thing you want to notice is a timeline is given to us. We are told that this is in the third month. Well, what is the third month? Well, if you back up to the 12th chapter in the book of Exodus, you find there where God tells to Moses that this is now the beginning of your months. And it was just prior to the Passover. And he was told that, of course, on the 10th day of the month, they were to take out of the flock a lamb without blemish, without spot, and then on the 14th it was going to be sacrificed, and they went through all the procedure of the Passover, and then of course it was after the Passover when all the firstborn in Egypt died that did not have blood upon the doorposts and lintel that Pharaoh decided to let the children of Israel go. So this is 3 months after the Passover that has transpired. So the timeline's been given to us. The Bible says there were some 600,000 footmen that left Egypt. So from that you can surmise that there were women, there were children, there were people that were not counted as footmen, and the estimate wouldn't be ridiculous to say that there were 2 million people. So you can imagine this mass of people leaving Egypt as God rescues them through the Red Sea as they go through there and the Egyptian army is destroyed. And now they have progressed to go down. They obviously crossed what people believe was in the northern part. And they're now on their journey down to where Sinai is at. And it takes them this 3 month period to reach there. So they have finally reached there. And this is, of course, the Mount of God. This is where God has spoken to Moses, and this is where God is going to reveal to the children of Israel His purpose for them. Now, why this mountain is picked is beyond our knowledge. It's something God chose, just like God chose Jerusalem over here in the land of Israel as going to be the place where He said He would put His name and where the temple was built.
But it was here at Sinai is where God picked to tell the children of Israel, this is what you're about. This is what I want you to do. So as they pitched there in the wilderness, and it was called wilderness because it wasn't a settled area. There were no known civilizations there. There weren't towns. There weren't people there. It was a wilderness area. So verses 3 through 6 tells us, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So there are several times that Moses makes this trek or this trip up into Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is a pretty high mountain. And of course, God up there speaks to Moses. So now they've come to the base of it. They've pitched their camp. Moses goes up into the mount to get direction from God. And God gives him some direction to come back down and tell the children of Israel. The message is this: you are my people. I've chosen you out of all the people of the earth. I could have chose anyone, God's telling them, but I chose you. I chose you for a specific purpose, and all this is not yet known to them. And there's many things that they're going to do in their festivals and their sacrifices that's going to point directly to Jesus Christ our Lord, because that's what they were selected for. That from the man of faith, from Abraham, willing to give his only son, that this nation grew. And this nation is protected by God for the purpose of bringing his son into this world. So he chose them. What did he choose them for? When he brought them out of Egypt, he says, I bear you on eagle's wings. In other words, I protected you. I carried you. You've come to this point because of me. You're not here because of yourselves. You couldn't fight the Egyptians. You couldn't beat the army and the chariots of the Egyptians. I'm the one that sent the plagues upon Egypt. I'm the one that caused Pharaoh to let you go. I'm the one that had brought you to this spot. Now, he says, you need to obey me. You need to obey this covenant that I'm going to have with you, an agreement between me and you. And a covenant is a promise, something between the two parties, and that's God and the children of Israel. They're going to be a peculiar or a possessed, a different people from everybody else in all of the world. Matter of fact, what they're going to be is a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is the same thing that Peter calls us over in the letter of Peter when he says that we are this holy nation. We are this priesthood. That's what God wanted of these people. He wanted a people dedicated to serving him because he was worthy of being served and because of what he did for them. In other words, he would have bestowed such blessings upon Israel if they would have simply turned all their attention towards God. They would have needed nothing at all. It would have been a different story in many cases, as we're going to find. In verse 7 and 8, he says, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So Moses is acting as a mediator at this point. He's up here talking with God, now he's down here talking with the people. Now, this is something like we see with Jesus. Because Jesus is up there with the Father, but Jesus tells us in John the 12th chapter in verses 48 through 50 that he did not come to teach his own words, but he came to teach the words of the Father as he gave them, so he teaches us. And these are the words that we will be judged by. So Moses has gone up there. He says, all right, God, we're here. We're at Mount Sinai. Now, God already knows this, obviously, but Moses goes up and, Lord, we've made the trip. We've made the journey. You've brought us here. Now, here we are. What do you want? And God says, well, I want you to be a kingdom of priests and a kingdom of, to me, a holy nation that's going to be only for me. And your lives will be for nothing else but for me. And so Moses goes back down the mountain and he tells the people, this is what God's expecting. He's going to make a covenant with you. You're going to be his people. He's chosen you out of all the earth. He wants you to be a kingdom of priests. He wants you to be a holy nation. And they say, this we will do. So now Moses goes back up to God and reports and bears witness that the people have agreed to the covenant that God wants to make with them. Beginning in verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up to the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." So now God's getting ready to meet his people. He tells Moses, as Moses now has come up, says, "Lord, I delivered unto them your covenant, that you want them to be your people and this nation of priests." He says, they have agreed. So God says, all right. He says, I want you to go back down and I want you to prepare the people to meet me. He says, I'm going to come down on this mountain in a thick cloud. They're going to hear me. He says, now I want you to go down there and to tell them to prepare. I want you to sanctify them, he says, today in the 10th verse, and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now, sanctify means to set apart. So God's telling them, look, I want all of them to be clean. I want a clean people. Well, this depicts unto us in many forms baptism. Because in baptism, we become cleansed. We're able to be added to the body of Christ because we are cleansed from our sins. Notice also that here again, it's going to be on the third day. And three occurs many, many times over and over throughout the Scriptures. And of course, as Jesus said, he would be in the grave for 3 days, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Well, on the third day, after the people are preparing themselves, God says, I'm going to come down and talk to them. Now, nobody, when I'm in the presence of this mountain, can touch it. Nobody. If it's a beast or a person, if they step a foot, if they lay a hand on it, they're going to be killed, either by being stoned or thrust through with a dart. So what was necessary to do was to set up these sentries around this mountain so that where the people were camped at, they couldn't come through it, they couldn't get up to it, because if they did, they would die. Because the mountain is going to become so holy, just like when Moses stood before the presence of God at the burning bush, and he said, take your shoes off your feet, for the place you stand on is holy ground. So God's telling him that the mountain, when I descend down, is going to become so holy, they're not allowed to touch it and live. Now, this is sort of like when the Ark of the Covenant was being transported, and it was the most holy object that they had. It sat in the Holy of Holy Places, and Uzza reached up to stabilize it because the ox had stumbled and the cart shook and it looked like the ark was going to fall off, and he reaches up and he touches it and he dies because God said no one can touch it because it was so holy. So here he's telling them this about the mountain. You're not going to be able to touch the mountain, nor are you going to be able to come down to it. In 14, he says, and Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Wouldn't you just have loved to have been there, to have seen this? To experience this. This is something these people have not experienced. Throughout, for 400 years, while they've been in captivity over there in Egypt, I'm sure there were many, many questions about their God. Has he forgotten about us? Doesn't he know we're over here? Doesn't he know we're in slavery? Doesn't he hear our cries? Doesn't he answer our prayers? What kind of God is he? And of course, Moses, who's up in the mount with him, Moses even says, how can I go back down there and talk to these people and tell them that you have sent me without knowing your name? What is your name? And of course, he said, I am that I am. So here now is God showing himself in a way to his people. Not by something that could just occur naturally by nature, but the fact that on this mountain, and only on this mountain, that fire was down there, and that fog or smoke covered the top of the mountain. Thunders and lightnings and earthquaking and the voice of God. Just imagine, these people were petrified. Because over there in Egypt, all those statues, all those things that they saw that people said were gods, they never saw any of this. They never saw any earthquakes or lightnings or thunderings or fires or anything like this. But here is God, the Almighty God, coming in their presence. They are basically petrified. Moses has brought them out of the camp, has brought them over towards the face of the mount, and there the people are. Here the Bible continues to say in verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So Moses called, God answered. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down. Thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So here now Moses is making this trek back up to the mountain. Here's where God is telling him, the people will believe you because they have experienced my presence. They have experienced me. So when you come down out of that mountain and you tell them something, they're going to know that it came from me. That's what this is all about. It's so that they know the power, the presence of God, that God has brought them here for this purpose. God's about to give unto them what it is that they need to do, what they need to be performing, the way in which he wants to be worshipped. The trumpet is going to sound. You're going to come up to the mount. God has descended. He calls Moses up there, and then he warns Moses again, go back down to the people. Now, I don't know how long of a trek Moses is going up into this mountain, but he's going to have to be in pretty good shape because he's now made several trips up this mountain. And now God tells him, when you come back, Aaron can come with you. Now, Aaron was the high priest. You can bring Aaron, but don't you bring no other priest. Don't you bring nobody else. Anybody else touches this mountain, they're going to die. So Moses goes down to tell the people. Now, we'll pick up a little bit here in the verse in chapter 20. We've got a few more minutes. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So now God spake these words to Moses. This is what you're going to tell the people. I am God. I am the Lord God. And I am the one that brought you out of Egypt and out of your bondage. And then he gives unto them what we would refer to, and many have referred to, as the Ten Commandments. This is the basis of everything that Israel is going to have in their religious life. This is the basis. Out of these Ten Commandments grows everything else that they do. The very first commandment that starts, that God says, you will have no other gods before me. Man has invented and created so many different gods at this point. Egypt was full of belief and mythology and many kinds of gods. And so were other lands and so were other peoples. And God says, this is the first thing that's going to set you apart here. You have no other gods. I am your God, and I am the only one. You're not going to make any images of any god and worship it. Because you can't make an image of me, God says, for the earth is mine, the heavens are mine, everything is mine. You don't know what I look like. You're not going to make images. You're not going to worship images. Image worship is done. Amongst my people, I'll not tolerate it. There'll be none, not of anything that is flying in the air or underneath in the water or on the earth. You're not going to bow yourself down and you're not going to serve them. He talks about how he delivers unto those who have been wicked. He visiting the iniquity of the fathers, he says, because he's a jealous God. You're my people. You don't belong to nobody else. You're mine. I don't want you over there worshiping other gods. I don't want you over there thinking about that there could even possibly be another God, because there's not. You're my people, and I'm jealous of you. I don't want you wandering off. And so he tells him he shows mercy unto those that love him and keep his commandments. He also says that you'll not take his name in vain, for if you do, he'll not hold you guiltless. You got to remember the Sabbath day, and of course, under the old law, this was very important to them, that on the seventh day that they would rest. And God gave this to them not only because he did it, but he was taking care of them. Look at people today. People will work theirself to death for what? For the dollar. And I know there's many of us here that know that when we were children, there wasn't anything open on the Lord's day, on the day we come together to worship God. You didn't have anything. If you wanted gasoline, you better get it on Saturday. If you wanted food, you better get it then, because come Sunday, everything's closed. Well, greed sets in. Somebody sees the opportunity to make some money, so we'll open up over here on Sunday or the Lord's Day. And, of course, when one does it, the next one says, well, we're missing that opportunity, and now it's almost become just any other day. But God's trying to take care of his people, and, of course, the seventh day to them is what we would call today or refer to as Saturday, but it is known as the seventh day or the Sabbath day. Because God said, I created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day I did rest. He goes on to say that there would be no work performed on that day, and the reason why. He tells them to honor their father and their mother, that their days could be long. They are not to kill. Now, God many times sent the children of Israel, or sent the men of Israel, to go and to destroy other nations and other people. When he says, thou shalt not kill, that really would mean to murder. God, in many ways, had to use Israel to destroy people, to destroy nations, because if he did not, their iniquity, their sins would spread so vastly and would even pollute his people, which in some cases we'll find out that it did. And so we cannot question why God did what God did. We know that his ways are higher than our ways and his knowledge is higher than our knowledge, as the heavens are higher than the earth. But when he says here, thou shalt not kill, he is talking about an unjustified killing, a murder, taking someone's life. That is, you are not supposed to do that if it is not justified. You'll not commit adultery. You'll not steal. You can't bear false witness. And you do not covet or desire or want anything that belongs to someone else. You be satisfied with what you have, with what God has blessed you with. Now they give their response in verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off. Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The people now have seen the mountain shake. They've seen the thunders, the lightnings, the smoke, the fire, and they're petrified. Don't let God speak to us, Moses. If he speaks to us, we'll die. We just can't bear up to it. You go and talk to God and come back and tell us what God wants us to do. Moses assures them not to be afraid. God has come here to prove you. That means to test you, to make sure you are the people that you should be. This 40 years that they wander in the wilderness was a time of proving. 40 days of Jesus, 40 nights he was in the wilderness, the 40 days and nights that Moses is up in the mountain. There's time and time again where God tests, where he proved people. And here, Moses says he's here to prove you, like you would gold, like you would put metals into the fire and you would separate them as they become denser in weight and different. And gold, of course, would be heavy. And then you would pull it out and all the other things would be out of it. It would be proven. It would be pure. And that's what God has brought you here for. But the people, they stood way back away from the mountain. Moses went on up to the darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, but if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So now another thing God tells unto Moses, as Moses is back up here talking with God again, is God says, look, they've seen, they've heard me now. I have spoken. They don't want to hear me no more. They want me to speak through you. You tell them you don't make any gods of silver or gold. And you make an altar, it has to be out of raw materials. It has to be out of a stone that you take from the ground. You are not allowed to take your hammer and fashion this stone to make it fit better into an altar. You get a different stone if you have to. But it cannot be polluted by anything man would do. So God, and why is this? Think about it. Who is our altar? Who's the one that sacrificed for us? Jesus Christ. From heaven. Not anything of man, not anything that man has done. So here he's saying, you take these stones, you bring them, you stack them up. Now another thing, don't make steps so that when you go up that altar, your robe would rise up and your flesh would be seen on your leg. God says that's not allowed. You can't do it that way. So you have to make this altar in a specific way. You can only put this altar where God tells you it can be placed. You can't just go over here to the promised land and build your altars all over the place. You got to put them where God tells you. And of course, the main place God tells him to put the altar is going to be at Jerusalem, where his name is going to be placed. And so here we come to this point where they're at the mount. They have already received the Ten Commandments in a verbal form. They're later going to be put into tablets of stone. But at this point, they have been given to them verbally. Moses is acting as a mediator. He's coming down to the people. He's going up to God. He's transferring messages. The mountain is just a scene that we can't imagine. Something Hollywood couldn't even come up with. How wonderful it must have been to be there, to feel the presence of the Almighty God, to feel His power, and to know that everything that He's saying He can do. And He expects His people to be a people who is a holy nation, a priesthood unto Him. So we'll stop there this evening. If there be one, won't you come while we stand and sing?